New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. Hebrews is an interesting book, a very interesting book. Got a lot of things to tell us, and nobody's ever figured out who is the writer of the book of Hebrews. I seem to lean more and more to Paul, and the more I read it, the more I lean more towards Paul as being the author of that book or the writer of the book. And it's a very interesting book, and I hope that the Lord will bless us as we look at some scriptures here today. Chapter number 9, I want to start reading at verse number 11, and I want to read through the rest of the chapter. It's a lengthy scripture here, but I want to talk to you about this passage, and I want to read this to share this with you. So would you stand with me as we read, beginning in verse number 11, and read down through the rest of the chapter, verse number 28. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, and, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into to the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have blessed us to be in church again today. And thank you, Lord, for everyone that's come this way, for every person who is present. And we ask, God, that you would bless every heart and soul and mind. And Lord, that you would bless your servant as I stand before this congregation to try to deliver the message we feel that you've placed on our heart. And God, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we'll say the things that you would have us to say in the way that you'd have them say it. And God, may the message go out and find its place in the lives of these who are here present today. And God, you understand every heart. You understand the condition of every person that's in this building today. And we just ask that you'd speak to hearts and souls through your mighty power and your spirit and your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. In chapter number 9 of the book of Hebrews, it's talking about two testaments, or two covenants, are two sanctuaries, and you can combine all of them and put them together, he's talking about the testament of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's talking about the Old Covenant, or the Old Covenant sanctuary, and the New Covenant, and the New Covenant sanctuary. And the scripture that I read about is about the New Covenant and the New Sanctuary. The word sanctuary would indicate a place where you would meet together to worship, such as we talk about this being the sanctuary. Tabernacle, the word tabernacle means pretty much along the same line. So the idea of the Old Testament worship and the New Testament worship is really not that much difference. We don't have the sacrifices sure different in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but the manner of worship is pretty much the same. We come together and we meet together and we worship God. And God's holy presence comes and visits with us when we worship him. Jesus says, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't worship by looking at objects or just coming and assembling in a church or a sanctuary or a tabernacle or a tent or call it whatever you want to. You've got to worship the Lord from the heart. That's where it comes from. The same thing was true back in the Old Testament. That's what they done. They come and they met together as God had instructed them. So in the Old Testament, we see here, and by the way, the word testament is something that's tangible proof or evidence. A testament is. Or a better way to think about it is a will. And that's kind of the way that'll fit best probably in this passage of scripture that I've read. Is a will. And it also talks about Christ as being the testator. The testator is the writer of the will. And that will usually does not come into force until after the testator is dead. Paul talks about this in his writing. And he says that a person that's an heir, even though they may have great wealth laid up for them, but as long as that person that has willed that property or money or whatever it is to them is living, then those folks live just like a servant. You know, it doesn't mean a thing in the world. They have to wait till that time comes that they inherit that. And that's the way that the wills usually are. That's the way that God's plans are. That's the way God's plans are. So we see that the death of the testator makes the testament really to become enforced. But it takes that. It's a promise before death, but it becomes a reality after the death of the testator. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. There is no other plan. There will be no other plan. None whatsoever. The new ideals of religion, forget about it. If Christ is not preached, if Christ is not worshiped, it's a waste of time to gather to church. Really. I remember a local doctor some years ago, somebody told me that this doctor said religion, going to church, was a waste of time. Not in my opinion. Not in my opinion at all. But if you go to church without worshiping the Lord, then he's got some things in the statement that he made. The Old Testament was the law. That's what the Old Testament was. The fulfillment of that Old Testament promise was the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the way through from Genesis to Malachi, you read about something in the future, the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked to that. That was the hope. That was the hope to take away the sins of the world. That's the Old Testament. The New Testament is grace. Christ has come into the world. He went to the old rugged cross, gave his life for the sins of the world, died, was buried, and rose again, and is coming back. And that's all encompassed in the grace dispensation that we're living in now. The grace of God is promised to save every lost sinner that will come and trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The coming of Christ at the resurrection, and the bodies will be resurrected, and the saved and the soul and the body be united together, and we'll move into heaven to live with the Lord forever and ever. And that's the ultimate promise that God has made to us. That's the new covenant. That's the new covenant. Today we don't have to have the sacrifices that we offer. In fact, they are not acceptable, but we just come and plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God forgives us of our sins. In verse number 11, it talks here about a perfect tabernacle. Notice what he says, but Christ being made a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. He's talking about a perfect tabernacle, a perfect place that the Lord is in now. And the word perfect in the Bible usually means complete. And I don't think that it's a better word to describe it in this that he's talking about here, that God's plan is a completed plan. There is no more to be added to the plan, the promises. There's only one book of prophecy in the New Testament. That's the book of Revelation. And I'm convinced that a big part of it has already been fulfilled. And some of the things are happening now. And the Lord's soon coming back. Paul talks more about the resurrection, I guess, than the book of Revelation does. And all of that is in God's plan, and all of it is a perfect plan. At the tabernacle, the place where the Lord is now, God lives, if we would think about it, and for the lack of a better term, personally, that God is in heaven. He's got his throne in heaven. He's there. The Son of God is beside of it. The Holy Spirit is in this world. And he comes and visits our hearts when we come to visit, when we pray, when we worship him. The Holy Spirit visits with us. So it's a perfect tabernacle, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He become and the tabernacle that he's talking about here is heaven. In verse 12, he talks about a perfect sacrifice. In verse number 12. He said that he entered into a place that was not made by hands. He says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, and by the blood of, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Every year, the high priest would take two goats. You remember one of them was a scapegoat. The other one was the goat for the offering of the sacrifice of the sins of the people. And every year they had to go and do this. It was a continual thing. A continual thing. So the blood of those animals did not take away sin. When Jesus died on the cross, I'm convinced that all the sins of the saints of God who trusted God in the Old Testament were completely blotted out and done away with. That's the sacrifice that was ordained before the foundation of the world. That was the sacrifice that God was talking about. So we see here a perfect sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice. There's no other way to get to heaven except through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, but I don't understand it. It doesn't matter about understanding. It's believing it. That's what's important. A lot of things you and I probably don't understand. I know there's a lot of things that I don't understand, and there might be something that you don't understand too well. And the longer I live, I realize how many things I really do not understand. I tell you, but it's by faith. It's by faith that we trust Jesus Christ, and he entered in once, one time, one sacrifice, and that's all. And everybody can come under that plan and can be saved. Verses 13 and 14, he talks about perfect cleansing. For if the blood of bulls and goats and so on down the line He talks about here in verse number 13, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We have a perfect sacrifice. We have a perfect sacrifice. God forgives us of our sin, and they're forgiven. They're done away with. They're forgotten about. They're blotted out, the Bible says. When the Lord comes. Now, and that's talking about our past sin. We come to him. We confess our sin. You don't get saved on installment plans now. You get saved by coming to God and just confessing your sins to him, whatever they are. You say, preacher, but I can't remember all of them. That's all right. The blood, when the slate's wiped clean, it doesn't make any difference. God don't even forget, remember him. He blots them all out. He forgives us of our sin. And it's a perfect cleansing through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. After, when we get saved and we sin, we come to God for forgiveness. We have cleansing. It's kind of like a bath. You know, a bath is not a permanent thing. But it sure does help for a little while, So we have sin in our lives, and we confess our sin. You say, how do we get forgiveness? Just ask the Lord. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me my sin. I've heard people talk about certain sins, and please don't think of me as being controversial. I'm not. But people talk about certain sins, that if you commit these sins before you something happens in your life, that you can be forgiven. But if you wait, for instance, some of the sin of adultery that they talk about says, well, if they do that before they get married, then that's a different story. But if it's after they get married, and that don't make a lick of sense to me, and I'm not being controversial, I'm real good and humble and, if my boy and your boy gets into the same trouble, which one do you think I'm going to forgive first? Your boy? And if you think that, you ain't near as smart as I thought you are. God will forgive his children just like he forgives the lost people. It don't add up. I mean, no scripture. I can't find any scripture in the... Sin is sin. It doesn't really matter what kind of sin it is. It's a sin. The sin of lying will send you to hell just like the sin of murder. The sin of gossip is going to get you in trouble, big trouble, and a lot of other people too. You see, but sin is sin. That's all it is. But we have the perfect cleansing through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. He blots them out. You say, preacher, don't you commit sins? Oh, yes. I'm sorry. Man, I mess up big time. I tell you, I'm sorry. But I come to the Lord, and the Lord forgives me of my sins. He forgives me of my sins. And we don't give up because we sin. We just repent and keep on going and trust in the Lord. So it's a perfect cleansing through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 15, he talks about the perfect mediator. A mediator is one who kind of stands between two parties. You have mediators in these things like where they have strikes. You got a union and you've got a company, and a lot of times the government has people who serve as mediators, and they come to work with both groups to bring them together. And that's what a mediator does. He's become the perfect mediator for us. Christ brought the Old Testament and the New Testament together under one canopy. There's no more one law in the Old Testament and another law in the New Testament. It all come together. Christ fulfilled the law. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven has been preached. So he brought the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And God not only was a mediator of the Old Testament and the New Testament, he's a mediator of a lost world and a holy God. Christ is the mediator. I remember Joe Burris one time was preaching years ago, and I remember Preacher Hayes, Buford Hayes was there. I remember he was an old timer, and when I say old timer, I mean it. I'll tell you. But Joe was preaching about this, and old brother Buford Hayes had him a time that night, I'll tell you. And Joe was preaching right down the line, and he kind of finished up on the plan about what Jesus did when he died on the cross, that he reached up with this hand and got the Father, reached down here with this hand and got the lost dying world and pulled us together. And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. He pleads our cases to the Father. He's a mediator, perfect mediator. You can't find a better one. You say, but preacher, I just can't seem to find the peace. Well, you need to find the mediator. You know, you need to find the mediator. Let him tell you what to do. You see, now that's what a mediator is for, is to tell you what to do. If you want to find peace in your heart, you can find it. If you want to find joy in your heart, you can find it. You want to find salvation, it's there available. I'll tell you, the Lord's looking for us before we ever start looking for him. So he's a perfect mediator. And then verses down from 16 down to 26, it's a combination of things that pertain to the death of the testator. What Jesus did, all of these promises was made, and he made these promises, and he died to pay that sin debt. So every person in this building, in this whole world, can come and trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and can find the gift of salvation. Everybody can. Nobody is excluded. Nobody's left out. But everybody that gets it has got to come and trust the same Christ. There's no other way to do it. You say, preacher, I'm working on it. You won't ever get worked out by yourself. You work on it all you want to, it won't work out. It never has. It's a gift received. It's not a reward for what we do. It's a gift that we receive from God. It's a gift, and we have to trust in him. So this is what he's talking about from verse 16 down through verse number 26. And it goes on to talk about how that he did not go and offer himself a lot of times, but just one time for the sins of the world. And in verse number 27, we see the perfect timing. And here the writer says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. A preacher, a great preacher, who was studying to be a lawyer, and I'm not sure that he ever practiced law or not. But when he finished up his schooling, and before he got started in practicing law, he got to thinking about what he was going to do. Somebody asked him, said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to rent me a building, I'm going to hang out a shingle, and I'm going to start practicing law. So then what are you going to do after that? He said, I'm going to get rich. I'm going to get rich and we'll have a lot of money. And what are you going to do after that? Well, I'm going to retire. And what are you going to do after that? I'm going to die. I said, what are you going to do after that? And he says, I'm going to have to go to the judgment. And it dawned on him. Here I am, practicing law, getting ready to practice law, finished up my schooling. And I haven't made preparation to stand before the judge of judges. He left where he was, went in the woods, found him a place to pray, and stayed there till God forgave him of his sins, made peace with God, and become a great, great preacher. The judgment. Every person in this building that's big enough to think with any rationality whatsoever knows that somewhere down the road that we're going to have to die. You know that. I know that. We realize that. I doubt that very many of us expected we would die today. You know, I guess we just don't think about those things. But we know that it's possible. We know that. We know that it's possible. And just as sure as we die, there's coming a judgment when we have to stand before God. The perfect timing. The perfect timing. God gives people ample opportunities to get right with the Lord. He's called preachers to preach. Paul talks about the foolishness of preaching. He don't talk about foolish preaching. He talks about the foolishness of preaching. Nobody should have to tell you that you need to get right with God. But because the Lord loves you, because the Lord wants you to get saved, He's called preachers, and preachers have preached the word and told you, teachers have taught the word, all of these things, and God has laid it out. So the perfect timing. And then we see the perfect climax in verse number 28. And as it is appointed, let me read that verse 27, they go together. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The perfect climax. The climax is the finishing point. Singing. You know, a lot of songs, they have what they call a coda. And that coda is to be sung after, most of them, is sung after you sing the last verse in the chorus. And you have the coda. And a coda is designed to add emphasis to the finishing up of that song, the message in the song. That's what it's designed for. And that's the climax. You know, sometimes when you hear a preacher or you hear a speaker and they finish up with an important point and people stand and applaud, that's the climax. The climax of all of this is going to take place in a hurry. I mean, in a hurry, it's going to take place. The trumpet is going to sound, the Lord's going to appear, and just like that, we're going to leave. Paul says, in a twinkling of an eye, our vile bodies are going to be changed. We're going to get a brand new body. The dead's going to be raised up, and God's going to bring the souls back with him. Jesus is when he comes back to get us, and we're going to be reunited, and up through the air we're going to be with the Lord. That's the climax. That's what we look forward to. Hey, we get along pretty good in this world. We can get along pretty good. You know, somebody gets too mean to us, we can move across the country or across the street or across the room or across the table or whatever you got to do. You can get away from them, you know. But there's no escape of the judgment. There's no escape. And we need to be ready when the Lord calls us out of this world. And we need to be ready now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. A preacher was preaching at Valley View Freeville Baptist Church in Honecker. And I was pastor there, and I believe he was holding a revival. And he was telling about a young man that worked in the mines. And he said that he was holding revival at another place, and this young man come to the revival meeting and said he talked to him personally about getting right with the Lord. And he told him, he says, preacher, he says, I'm going to get saved, but not tonight. But I'm going to get saved. I promise you that I'm going to get saved. And it went on, and that was kind of the weekend. And the weekend come and passed, and they went back to work on Monday or Tuesday, early in the week. And somebody called him, that boy's dad or mother or somebody in the family, called him and asked him, says, preacher, could you come and preach a funeral for so-and-so and call that boy's name? I don't remember his name now, not even his last name. Said, could you come and preach his funeral? He said, what happened to that boy? They said he got killed in the mines. And he asked the family, he says, did that boy ever get saved? They said, not as we know of. Says the only hope that we have is that where he was working in the mines, they generally come together and eat their lunch. And that day at lunchtime, he didn't come. And it says after they went back to work, they found that a rock had fallen on him or whatever had happened to him and killed him. And says the only hope that we've got that maybe he was praying. That's sad. That's sad. Why would somebody wait that long to get something fixed up that's as important as being ready to meet the Lord? The Lord could come back before we close out here in a few minutes. He could come back. Why did you wait any longer than this? The Lord loves you. If there's sin in your life, now's the time to get rid of it. If you're not ready to meet the Lord, now's the time to get ready to meet God. Make sure that you're right with the Lord. Make sure that you're ready to meet the Lord, because he's coming. He's coming. And the only hope we've got is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't trusted him, I hope you'll do so. Brother Omer, would you come and sing? Would you bow your heads, please, for just a minute? And I want you to think seriously about your relationship with God. So important, really. So important. Father, we pray that you'd speak to hearts in the time of this invitation. And thank you, Lord, from the depths of our heart for the perfect plan of salvation that was brought about in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's a free gift to every person, and I pray if there should be one in our midst that's not ready to meet the Lord, that this will be the time that they'll give their heart to Christ while they have time. Tomorrow may be too late. Have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing together?
425.
Page number 425. Come, if you will, as we sing on the first verse. This song says, in times like these, you need a Savior, and he's available, but you have to receive him before he becomes your Savior. Come as you will.
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor.
Would you sing one more verse, Omer?
In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure. I'm very
beautiful thought that I'm sure that my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. That rock is Jesus. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm glad I'm in that church. Amen. Amen. Appreciate you so very much. Let's bow our heads, if you will, at this time as we have our closing prayer. And don't forget the services tonight. Try your best to be back for our service tonight. Let's bow our heads, and I'll ask Brother John Calhoun, if he would please, to dismiss us.
Go with them.